First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 28th, 2011, A Liberating Conversation, Part 2.
Please stand. Today's reading is from Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. May we see it.
Thank you very much. As we said last week, this passage of scripture we're looking at has a lot of things in it. It was very interesting. There was a lot of things Paul was communicating. So something I haven't done before, and that's preached the same verses two straight weeks. Last week, as we looked at this, we were looking at how hard it is to do the things that God wants us to do, but it can be so easy to look at God's rules and put those aside, God's law, put those away, to see what God asks us to do and shove those into another shelf and make out my own list of things. My own list of things that I like doing, that I wish other people liked doing too. And I would tell other people, listen, if you do what I say, if you think like I think, if you make the choices that I make, and certainly if you look at me, you'll see everything's just right with me, that I make the right choices, that I do the right kinds of things, well, certainly things must be just right. Paul, looking at the problem of legalism, looking at the problem of people who will speak a different gospel, went out of his way in this little section of Colossians, after having spoken about the uniqueness of Christ in chapter 1, after in the first part of Colossians chapter 2, speaking about the power of Jesus Christ, verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 6, as he's giving what I think is his foundation of Christian philosophy, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Paul goes on and talks about the power of the gospel and how it affects us, how it changes us, and where its strength should come from us. The verses we've read today, verse 13, this is going to sound like Ephesians 2, because remember, Ephesians and Colossians were both written while Paul was in detention, imprisoned, and they were written around the same time. So if you're like me, you remember that Ephesians chapter 2, and you has he made alive, has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He summarizes it here in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul's foundation for his life, his philosophy, and what he points us back to when we begin to wonder, how is my life going? Do I have the right kinds of goals? Am I listening to the right kinds of advice? Am I doing things that God would be pleased with, that God would honor? Am I doing things that are going to gain attention, that I am honoring God? People reflect, what should I be doing? And there's a lot of answers. Go to the self-help section of any bookstore. When you go through the grocery store, see those little pamphlets for 99 cents on top about how your life can be better if you or somebody has secrets, and the secrets can't be that tremendous because the secrets can be bought for 99 cents from a Dell Publishing pocketbook on your way through Safeway. I see those things all the time. There's always somebody trying to whisper in your ear how your life can be better. And you know, would you enjoy it if you had a little more money, had a better vacation, if you didn't get stuck in the past,
if you're a little taller, a little thinner, if you were somebody who had, I could find a way to get a little bit better car, if you were somebody who could afford to fix that thing that needed to be fixed, or if you could learn to say the right thing or have people like you a little bit more by the things, would those be fun things? There's always something out there. But the Apostle Paul is saying, when it comes to your core values, when it comes to your heart of hearts, what do you think about during the day? What is your foundation in the shifting storms and sands of life? What is it that you rely on? Now, Russ, you and I, we both are active with Boy Scouts. But my relationship with the Boy Scouts, I just got my nice little unit commissioner card again. That's not the foundation of my life. I like to travel and do some different things. I enjoy going up to camp. That's not the number one relationship in my life. I like to do things here at Awana. Awana is not the foundation of my life. I like to go out and play some sports and go see things. I talk about them, but that's not the foundation of life. The foundation of life, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As you have heard Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him." Because what Christ has done is He has taken all these things that you might be troubled about, that you in your mind might feel guilty about, that you have struggled with, that are a persistent problem that you get victory over for a while and don't, things that trouble you about yourself, things that other people bring up and trouble you, and things the Bible speaks about sometimes as sins. And through the cross, through trusting Christ, through praying to God and asking for His help, through not just self-will, but through relying on the Holy Spirit and doing what God says, God offers forgiveness. God offers peace of mind, the peace of God that comes from salvation, and the peace with God that comes from knowing, hearing, and understanding that I am in a relationship with God. I'm not perfect. I fail Him. I confess my sins. I repent. But God gives me the strength to do the things in this life. And especially, God gives me the strength to face the problems. Sometimes He'll bring someone alongside me to help. Sometimes God asks me to persevere. You know, different people, different problems, different perspectives. But it's my relationship with God that makes the greatest difference. And it's my relationship with God that leads ultimately to my forgiveness. Verse 15, this cross, my relationship with God through Jesus who's died on the cross for me. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. In other words, any of those unseen forces that are out there, Jesus has taken away their ability to hurt me. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In His experience of the cross and His resurrection. The Bible tells me that the power of the gospel that's experienced where Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then has the power to give us life is what we should focus on, meditate about, think about, and consider when we think of what can be the greatest foundation for my life. We need a job. We need to go be able to work. We need to be able to get along with other people. We need to be able to hope for help. But ultimately, all these things come back and connect and can be enhanced by my relationship with God and following Him. The reason He stresses this so much is, as we talked about last week, there's always someone else there to tell you, you wish your life was better? Listen to me. You wish that things were good? And the most dangerous ones are the ones who have a little bit of Bible verse with it, but then leave the Bible and go off someplace else. For example, would you trust this man? Thousands of people have. How much? Hundreds of people in the last few years have paid $10,000 for a week with this man in the Arizona desert. His name is James Arthur Ray. If you go to the bookstore, you'll see books written by James Arthur Ray. He's been on Oprah. He's been on other news magazines. He's been published in different journals. He's been on television. He has CDs, and you can listen to them. He has DVDs, and you can purchase them. But what has got him the most notoriety is his spiritual warrior seminar near Sedona, Arizona. Because it was there that in 2009, this self-help guru who would take a group of people, put them in, and it's down here on the lower left. You can barely see it. I'll have a different picture of it up later. He made a sweat lodge where he would tell people to go in and sit in for 36 hours. He called it a vision quest. Using his own words, I copied the stuff off so I would quote it. He would tell people that they would feel very uncomfortable, that in the pitch black 415-foot square lodge, where every 15 minutes people would bring in hot steaming rocks, he would tell people, you're not going to die. You might think you are, but you're not going to die. He would tell people inside the lodge, hot, sweaty, uncomfortable, you have to surrender to death to survive it, because he had a special understanding. He would tell people that he was going to help them have a rebirthing experience, that their body was going to be being purged, that the, and again, quote, the practical mysticism, unquote, that he had discovered from other voices. Go on, read his things. He claims to have talked to angels. Is someone that this man who claimed to, again, have contact with vortexes of high energy caused the death of three people in October of 2009 when he wouldn't let them out of the sweat lodge and they had passed out and had heart attacks. Why were people paying $10,000 to be with him for a week and sit in this very uncomfortable place for 36 hours? Because he told them he had something better. He had something that would unlock their potential, that the frustrations of life would go away if they just very simply followed not what others said, but what he could tell them, because what he had told them came to him in a visionary form. That again, he had contact with things outside this visible world. And he would show these people that by their perseverance, they could unlock the door to the next world. And they too could experience things that would be discovered in the popular book, The Secret, which I hope you don't read. And that they would be able to find mystical information. Well, that's crazy. But James Allen Ray got very rich at it, because there's a lot of people who are successful financially and in business whose personal lives are lacking. And $10,000 for a week is a drop in the bucket. They'd spend more than that on vacation. So they go looking for something, because when they hear the normal advice from friends and family, when they hear God's truths, that doesn't sound good enough. There must be something else. I mean, even PETA, when this happened, they got a hold of it. Sweat lodge can kill you, a parked car can kill him. They picked up on this, how ridiculous this was. In your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, as Paul is speaking to these Christians in Colossae, if you remember, he has been warning them. He's beginning to warn them now more in this section and in the following section of verses that we'll look at next week. He is warning them, listen, your relationship with Jesus
having your foundation with him as Lord, accepting the words that God has told you, seeing how God has spoken through him, how God has spoken through the cross, how the cross of Jesus Christ is your source of power, how the wisdom of God needs to be greater than the wisdom of the world you encounter. You need to trust it more. You need to follow it more. You need to be perseverant in God's truths. He tells people that when you look around in this world, you will see people seeking God and saying that they can find greater truth, greater wisdom, greater knowledge beyond the Bible. If they talk about the Bible, they'll say the Bible is a great place to start. There's some amazing things in there. But people are always offering more. There are some practices that arrive out of customs from the Old Testament time. If you remember when the Apostle Peter encountered Jesus in a vision in Acts chapter 10. See, Peter was a good boy, separated Jew, wouldn't spend time with Gentiles. God was about to send him to the house of a Roman centurion soldier, everything against what he thought and believed as a young man. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. The things that I have claimed and say are okay for you now, don't turn away from." There were dietary laws. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, there are some other leaders who will tell you that the things you eat, the things you don't eat, affect your spiritual relationship with God. Now, we're not talking about me. I shouldn't be eating candy bars and pecan pie. You know, there's only so much insulin you can shoot yourself with, right? Only so many times you can sit down and have a bowl of chips at the front of the ball game and wonder, why is my blood sugar so high? There are some things you should just be wise and be careful with. But even in the days, these early days of the church, there were some people who were saying, you have a relationship with God, but look at these other things. And if you were like me, and so often there was an overemphasis on fasting. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. Matter of fact, Jesus expected his followers to fast, Matthew chapter 3, when you fast. I think it's a good thing. I do it on occasion. You can look at me and see I don't do it very often, but I do it on occasion. But it's not a means to have special spiritual communication with the spirits from the next world. I didn't put a picture in, but yesterday we went to a wedding. And on our way to the wedding, we passed not one, but two different places that had, it was the little house, and outside was the big palm. It was advertising spiritual sessions where someone would come in, have the crystal ball, look at your hand, and tell you your future. It says there's a problem that sometimes people will impose their own rigid disciplines on everyone else without scriptural guidelines. And when we look at the Old Testament had the tabernacle, had the temple. The Old Testament had the Holy of Holies. The Old Testament had that Passover supper and had the emphasis on the Passover lamb. Are those things that we should be worrying about or thinking about today? Well, the Bible tells us, I mean, here in chapter 2, verse 16 of Colossians, that those things were it should be 17. I noticed that after I printed my slides today, which are a shadow of things to come. See, that was a problem that the early Christians had that, again, sometimes comes up in different ways for us. In the early Christians, if you look at the book of Galatians, chapter 1, particularly chapter 2, you will see that there was a division among them that, well, Moses wrote tremendous words, and he was Jewish. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And Jesus was born from parents Jewish, and he went to grow up going to synagogue, and he went to the temple. Should Christians be Jews first? Should Christians be reformed Jewish people? And if you look in, again, Galatians 2, if you look in Acts chapter 15, there was a lot of discussion how Jewish should Christians be. And the answer was not much. Because the point is, so many of these Old Testament symbols were written on purpose to show us some imagery about Jesus. When you look at the temple and the tabernacle, there was a place to wash yourself, a brass tank. That was to emphasize the purity that was required to see God. As you stepped closer to the tabernacle, to the temple, there was a very large place where sacrifices were made to remind us that cleansing requires sacrifice
for me to approach God. And the picture on the cover of your bulletin, the main slide holder I've been having, the verses that we've been seeing, that Jesus Christ is the one who nailed all the things that were against us to his cross, that he triumphed over opponents to us by his death of the cross. And sometimes we pay too much attention to the shadow and not to the substance. That's the point of verse 16. So let no one judge you, it says, in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Sometimes Christian people get hung up on some of these Old Testament things. And as a matter of fact, there was a man who used to come to this church who gave me this book, The Feasts of the Lord, because he was a member of a group that there's a lot of them around, and I don't think like this, but once he trusted Christ, he decided that since the Old Testament was so fascinating, he was going to be a Christian man who tried to live like a Jewish man. So he kept all the feasts, and they invited my family over to their apartment one night, and they had a Friday night Sabbath dinner. His wife had the little headdress on. They had candles lit. They had challah bread for us and all these kind of, well, it was interesting. But they did this all the time because they thought that once you believed in Jesus, you needed to go back and live like a Jewish person first, now that you knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But the whole point of the book of Hebrews, some of the point of our section here in Colossians, is that when we trust Christ as Savior, we enter into God's new family, the church. These old things we read about are fascinating. They're there to teach us something about God, that God is holy, that God has a plan, that to approach him requires sacrifice, that to be in a relationship with him requires constant maintenance. We need to pray. We need to read our Bible. We need to obey him. We never graduate from having to pay attention to the things that God says. That's why they did sacrifices over and over, was to remind them of their need. But the Bible tells me that those things, verse 17, were just a shadow of the things that were coming. A symbol, a picture of some aspect of Jesus Christ. It says the substance is of Jesus. So there's some people that, if you ever wonder, why do some people get hung up on festivals or Sabbath keeping or watching the new moon or whatever else, pick something else up from the Old Testament, pick something else up from some, why do they do that? These are people who have missed the point. And that is, all these things are designed to point to Jesus before he came. All these symbolic things, clean and unclean food, symbolism of the Passover lamb, these are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, who came to give sight to the blind. Jesus, who came to heal. Jesus, who came to show what the Father was like. Jesus, who was the one who told the story of the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, because he has come to seek and to save that was lost. He says, don't get hung up on all these other things, because you cannot find God outside of the cross. And that seems to be what characterizes our day. People want to find God's help and God's blessing without God. That's why it goes on there. We mentioned this last time. Let no one cheat you. Don't let anyone say you are missing out. Your faith in God is incomplete because you're not doing all these extra things. It goes on to say the people who claim they have extra things or special knowledge are people who don't really know the truth. The idea of which he has not seen in verse 18 tells us that people who claim, oh, I have a special connection, oh, I have special knowledge, oh, I have a special way, these people are making up rules based on things that they don't really understand. They don't know what they're talking about. They misunderstand God's truth. And if you'll hear it in verse 18, Paul is very plain when he says these are people who are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. In other words, they're conceited because they are proud of the things they have been brought up to follow from their fleshly mind, not the Spirit of God. So when 9/11 celebration comes up in New York City, and no clergy people are allowed to participate, but you'll have quote-unquote worldly philosophers whose words may be posted, may be included, might be on the flyers. When problems happen with disasters like are happening now, and people like Deepak Chopra are featured giving wisdom for this age, this is not the source of your truth. This should not be how you make a decision, because these are people who are delighting, it says, in false humility, verse 18. They're trying to look humble because they make up their own rules and follow them, rather than saying, here is what God has said. Walk in His ways. In these days, this humility was often a prerequisite for receiving visions or being visited by angels. By the way, this man we featured at the beginning, he would claim to commune with angelic forces. When you read about people who are channeling, who are New Age mystics, why are you using these crystals? Because the so-called angelic force is going to channel its energy to you so that you will have bright new understandings. Instead of praying, reading your Bible, talking to Christian friends, oh, that's too hard. Instead, hold this rock and say something over and over and see how you feel. Well, some non-biblical Jewish writings connect self-denial, fasting, hurting yourself as a doorway to visions and angelic forces. That's kind of what they're asking you to do, to think that evolution ends up with you being a floating spirit person. If you read some of the New Age books, if you read some of the counseling books, if you read some of the books, why was there such an angel thing? There's some people who are crazy about this kind of stuff even today. They think that you yourself can commune not with God, not with Jesus, not with the Holy Spirit. That's not enough, because that takes discipleship. They will promise you a very, very quick source of truth that essentially says, as you sit there and think and dream and imagine something, that you didn't just think of that, you can give credit or blame to an angelic force who put that thought in your mind. And if you pursue your own wishes, pursue your own even dreams or lusts, and satisfy them, and you feel good for the moment, because the Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin for a season, that as you do those kinds of things, you feel good because God is blessing you. That's just another word for self-deception. For us, very simply, you cannot find God outside of Christ's cross. Numbers 21, lift up the serpent on the pole, all who look at it will live. John chapter 3, the verse where Jesus said the words, for God so loved the world that God that his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted the serpent on the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Salvation is by faith. What's Paul's advice? Hold close to Christ. He is the substance. He is the one we should be focusing on, verse 17. People focus on shadows and unusual things because they're easy to interpret. We saw a video on Wednesday night that asked us to consider what some people say. How does this verse make you feel? When what you should be asking is, what does this verse say? What has God said? Because our minds, our hearts, our feelings can be easily misled. We can easily come to wrong conclusions. What has God said? God's words, God's truth, focusing on them, can keep us away from the deception, from the empty promises, from the lies that people will give us when they'll say, Jesus, Bible,
Christians praying, there's new ways. There's new focuses of truth. There's new sources of power. Why don't you connect with these? But the point is, it's not about us. It's not about me, but it is about God. What is the point for us? Find strength from God through faith. When you look at the lives of people who have done amazing things from God in the Bible and people who have lived after the Bible was finished being writing, you will find people who communed, who prayed, who sought God's face, who were aware of their sins, who confessed their sins, who sought to please and honor God. Here am I, Lord, send me. There are people who looked at God and tried to make sure that God was pleased with them, not that they influenced God to please them. We're encouraged to follow Christ, the head of the body, very, very closely. That's what this book of Colossians is about, is the Christ, his superiority, that he is the one who has the say over us, no matter what you hear from other places and people. Follow Christ as Lord by living as a disciple all the time. All of our choices should indicate that we are followers of Jesus. And don't glory in what we do, but what Christ has done. That doesn't mean if you're playing a ball game and you hit a home run, they can't clap you on the back. That doesn't mean that if your birthday comes, you don't deserve a couple of, good for you, glad you got some presents. But when people come, when they talk, what do we talk about? Yeah, I really did a good job there. Oh, I'm glad for what God has done for me. I'm glad to give you a testimony of how God has helped me. I'm glad to give you a testimony of God's strength, God's wisdom, God's patience, God's mercy. That should be the point. Because God has challenged us to do something for him. As we close off today, this last hymn, Something for Thee, is a closing song that reminds us that what I need to do is to be someone who sees that if I'm in God's service, he has something for me to do. I've said before that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar books, just slightly different perspectives. And a verse I frequently refer to, speaking about salvation and the aftermath, what should we be doing now? Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once I've trusted Christ and realized humbly that it's all from him and I owe him my all, God will show me what he wants me to do, how I should be serving him, which almost always involves serving other people. And guess what? He says, those good works God has prepared for you, for me, for us to put our faith into action, to have to forgive, to have to be faithful, to have to be patient, to have to be forgiving, to have to be merciful. And to have to follow through. It's required among stewards that we be found faithful. But it's hard to be faithful if we're not doing anything. God expects us to be doing something as we live out our salvation. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to listen to you in a very busy, loud world where everybody seems to have something else. God, help us in all those voices to spend time to connect with your voice, to hear your words, to read your word, to pray to you, to seek your face, to see what does your word say and what does it say to me? How does your word direct me? What does it say and what should I do? God, help us to do something for you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.